your outlines today, Finding Hope and Peace. The scripture for us is Matthew 1. Before I read that passage, a definition of hope is believing things can get better. If you think things that are going wrong or difficulties in your life cannot get better, you lose hope. I've told this story before. There's a woman years ago, befriended. She worked up at CVS. And I used to talk to her all the time, checking out. And I noticed at one point that she seemed to be very sad and down. And I began talking to her. She said, oh, you know, this happened. Someone in our family got cancer. And then a month later, it was like, oh, you know, this person died. And I bumped into her outside the store one day. And I said, hey, you know, how's it going? She goes, I don't think things can get any worse. We're just waiting for, like, God to punish us, you know, with the next thing that he lays on us. It's very hard to respond when someone's in that situation. But she didn't see that something better could happen, so she lost hope. I read this quote by Desmond Tutu. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. And that's the attitude God wants us to have. God wants you to have hope. That's the next fill-in. And as we're going to see today, he is our hope. Jesus is our reason for having hope. So this is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a written account of how our Savior came into this world. And I pray, Father, that you would use my message and your word to touch our hearts, to cause us, Lord, to put our hope in you and to be able to resist the discouragement and hopelessness that easily comes upon us as people of this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let me ask you a question before I comment on the passage. Are you feeling hopeless today? Is there something in your life that you're feeling down about, yourself, your circumstances? So it's good to identify that because we want to be able to replace our hopelessness with God's hope. Amen? All right. What I love about this passage is it's a true story, and it shows us what kind of man Joseph was. He was righteous, upright, and he was kind. So he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. Just imagine for a moment that you're Joseph. You're betrothed, you're excited about getting married, and all of a sudden you find out your fiance is pregnant. That's really dashes your hope of a marriage, of a family, the pain of being cheated, or does she love somebody else? On top of it, Mary denies it all. She's concocted this story about God's Spirit coming upon her, causing her to conceive. It seems she's either deluded, losing her mind, or just a terrible liar. That's like the best story you can come up with. So he decides to end things quietly. At that time in Israel, engagement was much stronger in commitment than what we have in our world. It was similar to almost like being married. So he could have accused her of committing adultery. And we know from the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, that's a danger. She could have been in danger of being stoned. But Joseph was kind. He decided to end things quietly. And what happens? God shows up. It says, as he considered this, an angel comes to him in a dream and says, no, she's telling the truth. She did conceive by the Holy Spirit. You shall name her son Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What does the word Jesus mean? God saves. It's the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Now, is that just for God's people at that time? No. In Luke's gospel, it says it's good news of a Savior for all the people. I appreciate Jillian thanking the Lord for that earlier. What are we being saved from? Sin. Is sin a popular idea in America today? No, it's very unpopular. It's very unpopular to say that you're wrong about anything, that there is no right or wrong, everything's relative. We had a youth Christmas party for the kids down at the youth center at Faneuil, and we had, I don't know, half a dozen or more kids came up. We had pizza, we frosted cookies, and then we did a story. And we read the story about a Savior. And I could see, you know, the kids are like, a Savior, what's that? So I began to ask them some questions. I said, well, do you believe if someone murders somebody else, they should be punished? Absolutely. I said, what if, you know, some guy like rapes men and women? Oh, he should be punished. What if somebody steals a car or steals your iPhone? Yes, that person should be punished. I said, well, here's what Jesus said. You've heard it said that if anyone commits murder, they'll be subject to judgment. But I say to you, if anyone hates his brother, he's also subject to judgment. If someone calls a person a fool, he's liable to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of the fires of hell. The girls, there's a 13-year-old teenager sitting right across from me, and her eyes got open, her jaw dropped, and she's on the edge of her seat. Are you serious? I'm like, yeah, that's the response I wanted. Unless we're cognizant of our sin, having a Savior is meaningless. And so it's important for us to be aware of our sinfulness. But the good news is, Jesus is the Savior. God saves. That's the message that we have at Christmas. Hallelujah. This account shows us that this world is not all there is. There's another world, a spirit world. Angels, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Messiah, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Besides this angel, we see the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, telling him, your prayer's been heard. You're going to have a son, John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the Lord. Gabriel appears to Mary, says, you're going to have a son. You're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. When Herod plots to kill Jesus and the children of Bethlehem, what happens? Another angel comes to Joseph in a dream, and they flee in the middle of the night. So it's safe to say that the birth of Jesus is a very supernatural event. And again, I appreciated the sharing earlier. Ingrid talked about there's a parallel world. There's a kingdom of God. And all of you who have faith in Jesus have become members of the kingdom of God. That this world isn't all there is. When you die, it's not over. You don't cease to exist. One of our members, Joe Garine, years ago gave us testimony of how he came to faith in Christ. And he said he just grew up thinking, okay, so I'm going to die, and that's it. I cease to exist. And that thought really depressed him. And so he met some Christians at college, and they introduced him to the idea, hey, there's another world. There's a kingdom that goes on forever. And the king's name is Jesus. Hallelujah. We still live on earth, though we're members of God's kingdom. We still slug it out in a dark world, but God is with you. The Spirit of God is within you. Jesus has given you eternal life. He's made you a child of God. Look at John 1. It's the second scripture at the bottom of your sheet. John wrote this. Jesus came to his own. Those who were his own rejected him. Yet, to all who did receive him, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Hallelujah. That's great news. Are you following this on your outline? You're catching the fill-ins. You've been born again, not of man, but of God. A lot of days, we don't feel like we've been born of God. We feel like very worldly and dark. And it doesn't matter. Because of your faith, you've received Jesus and believed in him, you're born of God. That's what he says. Hallelujah. Jesus also said, you're the light of the world. You get to bring his kingdom into the darkness. Emmanuel, God is with you. He's come so we can have every reason to hope, to be strong, to take courage. Jesus said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But take courage. Take hope. I have overcome the world. Psalm 56, verse 9 is on your sheet. The psalmist wrote, this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Praise God. How many of you have a friend, a parent, or someone that you know is for you? Yeah. And that's the greatest feeling. Like, this person's for you. They believe in you. When you mess up, they're still behind you. When you're doing well, they encourage you to keep going. And so the psalmist is saying, this I know, my God is for me. And the Lord wants us to know that. He doesn't want that to be a nice idea, a nice scripture. He wants you to know in your heart, to sense just like your mom is for you, God is for you. Hallelujah. That should be our confession. So let me ask this question. What are you trusting in? It's easy to trust in money. When I've got money in my checking account, I feel good. I do. You know, right? I mean, it's just, there's a nice feel. I know I can pay my bills. Or success, or popularity, or politics. How about this? How many of you at some point in life were excited about a presidential candidate who won, and then 4 years later, you're kind of like, it doesn't seem like that much has changed. Has ever happened to anybody? Yeah, politics disappoints us all the time. I was listening to a message by Rick Warren. He said this, our hope does not lie in the man we put in the White House, but in the man we put on the cross. That's true. He went on to say, he was looking at the state of America today and why people might feel hopeless. He said this, wealth has been idolized, truth has been trivialized, sex has been commercialized, education is secularized, politics has become polarized, sin is glamorized, the breakdown of the family has been rationalized. It's no wonder so many people are losing hope. So biblical hope is not wishful thinking. That's the next fill-in. It's not optimism, though optimism is more beneficial than pessimism, but it's a hope based in God and his promises. Genuine godly hope can look at what's going on and say, you know what, it's bad right now, but I still believe. And that's what we read in the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are encouraging because David is like, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. These people are chasing me. He spent years of his life with Saul wanting to kill him. King Saul wanted to kill David. And so he writes about it. Yet he doesn't end there. He just doesn't say, oh, woe is me. He says, but Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He speaks to himself. And he says, put your hope in God again, David. So here's three kinds of hope that I got by listening to Rick Warren. One is wishful hope. Wishful hope is like you're late for something and you're hoping you'll get a green light as you're driving through Boston. That one gets disappointed a lot. Or you hope, I'm going to win the lottery. That's a big hope. I'm always discouraged when I see people buying all these lottery tickets. You know, there's this hope you're going to be the $1 million winner. The chances of that are like getting struck by lightning. Online, I read an article about hope. You don't? You guys are... Well, if you're feeling convicted about playing the lottery, come up for prayer at the end, okay? We'll help God deliver you from that. Online, I was looking for articles about hope, and there's this one article saying that people who are hopeful are happier and better off. So their advice was, hope is like a self-induced drug. Just be positive. Tell yourself the future looks good, ignoring the evidence because it makes you happier. That's not what God's asking us to do. Second kind of hope is expectant hope that has a basis in reality. If there's an expectant mother, she's pregnant and she's expecting to have a baby. That's reasonable. There's a hope. I plant bean seeds in my garden. I'm hoping they'll sprout and I'm going to have beans by the end of the summer. So that's a reasonable hope. But the third hope that we really want to base our life on is a certain hope. God is certain. His promises are sure. There is no hope in knowing for certain that you have what you're hoping for. So we can see faith and hope go together. I had a friend, Keith Marsh, he always liked to say, faith is the confident expectation of seeing good in the future. And for some reason, I remember that definition, the confident expectation of seeing good in the future. It's faith. Hebrews 6:18 says, the hope of God is an anchor for our souls. It's not self-induced drugs. It's not telling yourself everything's great when it's not. But it's setting our minds on God and what we have in Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ never changes. It doesn't go up and down with the stock market or the weather or those kind of things. It's steady. It's certain. It's eternal. God's word is settled how long? Forever in heaven. That's what we're basing our hope on. You can entrust your life to him. A Savior's been born. The Lord has come into the world to give us hope and peace and joy. So back to the question I asked earlier. Is there anything you feel hopeless about? So here are some common causes of hopelessness that I've found, and I added a few of my own. One, feeling abandoned or alone. Two, life seems out of control, and you start losing hope. Third, you don't see a purpose for what you're going through. See, if something's hard, but you can see there's a purpose for it, then you can press through it. But if things are going badly and you're like, where is this going? Then you despair. Grieving a loss. Someone you love dies. There's a breakup. Next, you don't have what you need. That's scary if you're in that situation. Or if you've done something wrong. Guilt can make us feel hopeless or despairing. Or some of us, we have trouble forgiving ourselves. It's like, well, God forgives me, but we actually beat ourselves up over and over about what we did. Seven, we can be deeply wounded by someone. Happens all the time. Eight, we can be plagued by fear or anxiety. Nine, you can feel you'll never change. You know, I'm a pastor, and I talk to people, and people are like, yeah, I've been this way for how many years now? So I don't mind people saying that to me because I have a conviction that Jesus can change anybody. Whether they're a non-Christian coming to me for the first time, I'm saying, hey, if you entrust your life to Jesus, you can change. Whether someone has been a Christian for 30 years, I say, Dave, I've still got the same problem. Well, that doesn't mean you can't change. But it takes a step of faith. It means like we have to go to God and be real about it. We might have to get help for that problem, but there's always the hope of change. I remember we had a leaders meeting years ago, and this one sister was kind of lamenting herself. And one of the brothers, some of you remember Wale, had this deep Nigerian voice. He goes, sister, I do not believe you are too big for the Lord. And it's true. You're not too big for the Lord. Your problem isn't so great that Jesus can't help you. You're the one person that Jesus can't save. You're that bad. No, Hallelujah. And kind of along this line is God's disappointed in me. I just find that very common feeling among Christians. Because we have a high standard, which we should have. We should be aiming to please the Lord. That should be our goal in life, to honor Jesus Christ. But when we fall short, we get down on ourselves. Well, what does God want you to do when you fall short? Just confess your sins. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. And it's funny how often we're reluctant to do that, or we kind of do it superficially. Because if we're still beating up on ourselves, then we haven't really given it to the Lord. So I find that with myself. I'm kind of a perfectionist. And so there's times when I'm rehearsing what happened, and I'm frustrated that I didn't do it differently. And finally, I just have to let it go. Like, okay, I messed up. Or, yeah, Dave, you were that bad. So just accept that you were that bad and allow God to forgive you. Are you with me? Okay. When we focus on self, we lose hope. When we focus on the Lord, we focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us, we gain hope. When we sing these songs about what Jesus has done, we're joyful. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be joyful. Let's think of Mary and Joseph. Mary is 9 months pregnant. All right, so the moms will really get into this. She's traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I looked on a Bible map and I calculated it looks like it's 60 or 70 miles. We always see Mary riding on a donkey. I don't know if she rode on a donkey. She might have walked. Either way, 9 months pregnant, ready to deliver. Moms, did you really want to be riding on a donkey for 5 days? Did you want to walk 10 or 15 miles a day? It's amazing. She gets to Bethlehem. There's no room at the inn. There's no place to go. They go to a barn. She has to deliver a baby, and the midwife is none other than a carpenter, her husband. Do you think she's feeling like the favored one, blessed among women right now? No, she's not. She's human. I'm sure they're wondering, what is going on? It seems life's out of control. It seems we've been abandoned. It seems like there's no purpose to what we're going through. But God had a purpose. Hallelujah. God had a purpose. God worked it out. The baby was born safely. Then all of a sudden, shepherds show up. There's an opening in heaven, and the heavenly hosts, the angel armies of heaven, are rejoicing in God over this baby. And it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. Okay. I'm not hallucinating. I did see an angel. This boy is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Can you look at your neighbor and just tell them, God always has everything under control? He wants us to believe that. Romans 8, God works all things together for good for those who love him. Do you love Jesus? Then all things are going to work together for good for you. So the last point, whatever feels hopeless to you, give it to God. Put your trust in him. So going back over our causes of hopelessness, you're not alone. Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the world. God has a purpose and he's guiding your life. He works all things together for good for you. When you're grieving, he's given you his Holy Spirit to comfort you. To calm your heart. He binds up the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus does. He gives you his Spirit. When you're in need, he promises to provide your daily bread. He's Jehovah Jireh. God's provision is always seen. Look at us here today. We've all been through times where we felt like we weren't going to have enough money, things weren't going to work out, and guess what? We had enough money, it worked out, or somebody helped us. Here we are. Let's have faith. Let's be hopeful. When you've done something wrong, I labored on this one already, we can confess our sins to him. God is happy to forgive people who genuinely repent. Hallelujah. When others wrong you, we can do what Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God will help you forgive. That's why His Spirit lives in you. You can give your fears, your anxieties, your concerns to Jesus. You are not too hard a case for Him. And when you feel like you're disappointing the Lord, the number one thing that pleases God the Father is when you trust His Son. People said to Jesus, "Jesus, what, you know, what must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus said, "Believe in the one He sent." That's what He said. And so when you're beating yourself up, no, the challenge is believe the one God has sent as the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Now, what about the woman at the beginning of my message? Some more time went by, and I come into CVS one day, and her face is shining, and she's cheerful. I'm like, "Hey, what happened?" Well, there's another pastor in town. Some of you knew him, Jeff Bianchi. He was also talking to her the same time I was, and he gave her a book, Christian book, on suffering. Why is it that God allows people to suffer? And the point of the book is, well, suffering is caused by the fall, that Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin and death came into the world. There's a reason they're suffering, the fall. And God has a remedy for the fall, Jesus, the Son of God. And you know what? She believed it. And her face was shining. She was like a different person. It was fantastic. How about you? Are you believing Jesus this morning? Are you hoping in Him? Look at this last scripture, Romans 15. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Can we say amen to that? Amen. All right, if we have the worship team up here, let's take a moment to pray. All right? Peter, did I do okay? Did I preach shortly enough for you this morning? Are we okay here? We're not in a hurry to leave. We're busy. Let's take a moment or two to pray, to talk to the Lord about what you've heard. Yeah, what's getting you down? Maybe you're not hopeless, but you're just down about something. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who are thirsty." So you can talk to Him. I encourage you, share your heart with Him. Give your cares to Him. Give whatever makes you hopeless to Him. Put your faith in Him. Maybe you just need to say, "Jesus, please save me. I invite you to be the Savior of my life." That's a great prayer. So please, just take a moment and pray.